Welcome to Casting That's Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Pastor Will Harley. I am joined here with the always wonderful and insightful Pastor Dave Rudot. He is right there next to me at the top of the screen. And if you would like to go just a little bit lower in the hierarchy of this show, we have Pastor Dave Endorf. Pastor Dave Endorf, he is the rock upon which we all stand. He is the one that we try to get a little bit higher by standing on his shoulders, you know, kind of caving in his back. And he is happy and joyful to be the stepping stone for our greatness. And so we do welcome Pastor Dave Endorf to the show. What are you guys drinking today? I got my water jug. I know everyone loves to see the water jug. Here's the water jug. This is the see-through water jug for Michigan Straight water, right from the tap. So there we go.
I too am drinking water this morning. I have moved on from my coffee to Shingle Creek Pure.
There you go. There you go. You have won another one, Pastor Rudot, into the water game.
Into the water. Is it heated water? Is it just room temperature? Is it ice cold water? What kind of water are we drinking?
It is ice cold water. The hardest water in Minnesota.
You're getting all your minerals.
Absolutely, yes.
I heard they clog your arteries.
Yeah, talking about things not doing well. What do you do when your doc when your dog is not feeling well? You take him to the dog-ter. That's right.
Yeah. You know, we were talking before the show about that bar.
The bar of mediocrity. And if you have cats, why? What kind of cats love bowling? Alley cats.
Alley cats.
Yep.
I got one.
You knew it. You're excited. You got the dad joke.
I'm very excited. Yeah. Very low bar.
Did you take a different picture of your background there?
I have an updated bookcase here, so I was working on showcasing off the older books.
Are my eyes playing tricks? Do you have Star Trek memorabilia?
I do.
On the shelf?
Yeah, that is a 3D chess that was 3D printed by my son. So he gave that to me for whatever reason, because it's a cool gift. And he's a cool son.
Do you know how to play 3D chess?
I do. He taught us that. And then my other son, who's like our resident chess master, he played it. And so we were like, okay, we have like two games where we're going to beat him. So we played our two games. And then, of course, the chess master quickly adapted. And now we don't play games with him anymore. So he's just too good. Because we don't want to. I mean, we've recognized that we are mediocre, but to rub our faces in it sometimes is just not. That's only so much humility we can take.
Sure. Well, it's very impressive. I noticed that right away in the background. I mean, I don't know if I should be offended that it's kind of in front of Luther's Rose.
Yeah, well, but I've got some books on the one side here. Those are like old hymnals and old Bibles from the Rudot and Tyson family. So those are there, kind of as a remembrance of where I came from. Sure. Some the rock is the rock that was on my father's desk all the time that kind of kept papers down, and then he had a little pencil sharpener in the shape of an old Model T car. And then on the other side are books that are more influencing of me, and then also my background, so that you have the samurai swords there, the 3D chess, and then the Luther Rose, which was made in Pakistan. That was from the Beautiful. Thai village. Yep.
You have got some good memorabilia there in your office.
Part of them, some of them. Yeah. Yeah. I had to get them off my real desk because the real desk needs to be used for real things. So needed to find a spot. Uh-huh. And then I have some books that I've had for 20 years, and I'm like, well, what am I going to do with these books? If I haven't read them by now, I probably won't read them in the future. So they found another home.
There you go. So you made room for the stuff that means something by getting rid of the things that don't mean anything.
Apparently not, because I haven't read them, or I haven't, you know, I've treasured them just because they were books. And so Yeah. And
your decor is better. Your decor is better than Broncos memorabilia. I knew he was going to try to find that the football. What's that now?
It's today's
the anniversary.
It's the draft day today, guys. NFL draft.
It is. So, very excited.
Yes. Yeah. So how far down are the Broncos in the draft?
12.
Okay.
That's where we're getting our next Hall of Fame quarterback.
Sure. Yeah. There you go.
That's what I'm telling myself.
It's the only purchase. So you're saying that's the only purchase they'll be able to make?
I'm just telling myself that.
Optimism. Hope springs eternal.
Yeah, well, it has to at some point. All right. Well, welcome again. Thank you for joining us on the show, as we have an opportunity to hopefully share with you real life living faith, as we have an opportunity to have a discussion between three pastors on topics that hopefully are meaningful to your life and maybe questions that you've had. We are fastly approaching the summer quarter here, where we're going to probably be taking vacations and things like that. So we are getting some of the heavier lifting topics out of the way. And before we jump into our topic for today, which deals with the Silence of the Lamb, which is a playoff of the movie Silence of the Lambs, which is not a very good movie. I wouldn't highly recommend that to anybody to watch. It's very creepy. We are talking about the silence of Christ and what happens when the Lord is silent, and if he is silent. Before we do that, we have a disclaimer, and the disclaimer is up at the bottom of the page. I was just preempted.
Eliminated poor Pastor Endorf on the bottom.
So the disclaimer, very, very simply, we disclaim everything that needs to be disclaimed in this podcast in one blanket fashion. This is just a conversation between three pastors. It's the start of a conversation. It's not the end of the conversation. If you'd like to join us in the conversation, please put your notes in the chat. Catch us on our email at castingnetspod@gmail.com. You can catch us at our congregations. Any way else that they can find us?
You can definitely find us at St. John in Mirabel, Wisconsin. Definitely that will be there. You can go to stjohnmirabel.com and find one of us there.
It's our HR department.
The HR department. Yes. Yep.
There you go. So if you do have anything that you would like to contribute to the conversation, or any questions that you may have pertaining to the topic at hand, or even another topic that you'd like to discuss, just let us know, and we will keep watch on all of the comments and try to respond appropriately as we have opportunity. So without further ado, unless there's something else, we can get into the show. All right. Welcome back. And before we begin the show, we do want to have a very big thank you to Pastor Rudot, who has been in the background doing all the flashy button things for our shows. He puts all of the effort into making it smooth and look very, very wonderful and beautiful in the presentation. And so we do thank him for that. I was dragged kicking and screaming into the video aspect of this podcast. And so I'm very thankful for his knowledge in that. Our topic for today, gentlemen, is the silence of the Lamb. You know, is Jesus silent? Looking at and kind of dealing with this trend or this concept that's out there that God no longer is speaking to us. So that's the conversation. That's kind of where we would like to start. Maybe we could jump on into the conversation with, why would we ever think that God's not speaking, or God is silent? What would ever cause that?
I think it all depends on what is the gap or what is the hole in your life. Like, we have earthly fathers who are an echo, a reflection of our relationship with God, who is our heavenly Father. And there are sometimes, and I think our society is awakening to the benefit of that fathers give, and they see the danger of kids not having fathers, what happens to them. But what are some of the things that kids are looking for from their fathers, which are also things we are looking for from our Heavenly Father? And if that's not there, then it seems like God is far away. So if you are looking for, let's say, validation from your earthly father and that you're not getting it, or if you're getting from a validation from your God, like, what does God think of me? And that would be a question of, well, I don't know what he thinks about me. I know what he says in his word, but what does he actually think about me personally, that this person that's breathing here in 2024? That might be a reason why God seems to be silent, because you are looking for that validation in the wrong place. Secondly, you want to just talk about that, and then I'll move on to my second point.
Well, I think, yeah, I like how you bring up the connection between our earthly fathers and our view of God the Father. You know, that was long ago, and I can't remember if it was a pastor that had told me, if it was something we learned in seminary. It could have been both. There is that connect, though, that the way we see our parents, especially as kids, is kind of how we apply our thoughts to God and how he is supposed to be. And if that's true, I mean, I remember stories of my mom saying that her dad was never really engaged. Like, he didn't play with the kids. He came in, he would have conversations with my grandma, but he didn't engage with the kids unless they were in trouble. And then when they were in trouble, he would come in and he would point the finger, and they all knew that, you know, something was going to be happening. And if that's how you, I mean, if it's true that the way that we see our father and the way that we see not all the parent figure, but definitely him, does that have a bearing on how we think God is? That God really doesn't interact with us until we do something wrong. And then if you apply that to what's going on in today, where you have so many fathers leaving the relationship, so many fathers walking out on their children, does that apply that we believe our, you know, God must be that way too, because he calls himself the Father. He must abandon his kids and doesn't care what's going on. I think that's an interesting side. Pastor Endorf, what do you think?
I would completely agree. I think it's also a function of, you know, how the law creeps into people's idea of the plan of salvation. And so you start adding more law into works and to salvation. And so that makes you doubt your own salvation. And so you start asking, is this something I have to do to be saved? Is this something I have to do to please God? And because God's word is silent on so many of those things, you know, people want to know, people want to feel which way it is. And instead of saying, well, God's happy with any of them because God loves me as his dear child, you know, they want to feel which way God wants them to go. And that's part of the issue.
That could even bring up another topic of why we don't think God is continuing to speak, or why we think he's abandoned us, that idea of feeling. But did you have another one that you wanted to bring up?
I don't think we've necessarily fleshed out the whole idea of validation, where what is, you know, how do we know that God is pleased with us? Well, because of Christ. And that's a reminder of God looks at Christ and says, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And then the Bible tells us he takes all of God's righteousness and puts, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that his righteousness becomes ours, so that now what God has proclaimed to Christ is what God proclaims to me. So how do I know that God validates me? Because of Christ. And if I am found in Christ. Now, how do I get found in Christ? One, confessing my sins, and then also receiving forgiveness. And so I know God is pleased with me because of Christ. And I know that God loves me because of Christ. I know that God validates me because of Christ. It's always through Christ that I do have that validation. And it is definitely there. So for the Christian who's struggling, like, I don't feel like I'm loved by God. I don't feel like I'm pleasing him. consider you in Christ and consider that wonderful relationship that is yours and that benefit of that in Christ.
Well, and that's, it's good that we point back to Christ and we say, okay, so our validation rests there. But still someone might look at it and say, well, like you said, I must confess. Well, what if I don't feel I can, or what if I can't, or what if I refuse to, then I must be abandoned. And again, you'd go back and say, okay, from everything from the moment of being brought to confession to being brought to absolution, being given a new life in Christ, being placed into him, all rests on our Lord who is continuing to work. I think we got to go even further, because I think sometimes the further we put on our, or the more, I shouldn't say the further, the more we put on ourselves, the further from us God seems to be. Is that, would that be a good way of saying it? The more we put on ourselves, the further from us God seems to be. So
absolutely. And I think that's where, you know, when you listen to people who are asking these questions, you know, that they're agonizing over, does God want me to do this or does God want me to do that? And it's like, well, is God going to be more pleased with you? You know, compare the difference in the actions to you are covered in the righteousness of Christ that Pastor Rudat was talking about, and how insignificant any of those actions are to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And you can see why those actions and our actions fail and they fall apart, and they don't give us any kind of confidence or hope or salvation. And that's because people are looking in the wrong spot. And so when we point them to, you know, the Lord's Supper, when we point them to God's word, it's not because we're unaware of the struggle they're going through, but because we know that, you know, they have to find themselves in Christ first, and then the other things are going to flow from that.
Yeah, you know, and maybe in a lot of how we say this, and it just perks my ears up a little bit, a lot of how we say that is you have to find yourself in Christ first, but you don't have the eyes to see it. Yeah. So, you know, is that maybe our fault as church leaders, you know, that we try to fall into the easy ways of saying things instead of finding maybe the more theologically right ways to say things, in the sense of be found in Christ?
I agree.
That's what Dave was saying, but yeah.
But I'm saying that
that's
sometimes.
What I meant, but he's right. Yeah. I would agree with him.
Yeah. Yeah. And I know that's what you meant. I'm not saying that's not what you meant, but I'm saying that sometimes we fall into that idea of, you know, we say things as if they are a command, but really they are passive, being done to us, right? Be found in Christ. Instead of saying, well, find yourself in Christ. How am I supposed to, right? Well, be found there. How am I found there? Well, here's God's word for you, right? He proclaims where you are. This is the reality.
And yet some of that too is a preaching of the law. You know, find yourself in Christ, go back to word and sacrament and repent of, you know, these sinful actions that are looking for salvation and hope somewhere else. And so you do have to balance the two out. Sure. And that's where, you know, as pastors, you always grow.
Absolutely. Oh, I agree. I've done it too. I'm just saying, it's just, when I say it, I'm like, oh shoot, I should have said it differently.
Yeah. And I think we can't downplay, you know, the type of world and influences that we have in America, that much of American Christianity is, you know, Arminian decision theology, which is going to have that kind of influence. And this is where, you know, you have people listening to Christian radio and Christian songs and that are going to have that kind of message and that kind of language, which is going to steer them in the wrong direction when it comes to the means of grace, and how do you hear God's voice, and how do you listen to God, and what does it mean to be found in Christ?
So, and I don't know if you have, and definitely Pastor Rudin, I want to hear some of the other points, but, and maybe this is one of the ones that, that you have on your list for why we think God no longer is speaking or why we think Jesus is silent. But I wonder if, because we are so driven with, I'm going to say, a reformed outlook when it comes to Christianity in our nation. And even, and that's something I've noticed is kind of has wormed its way, that type of thinking in some ways has wormed its way into Lutheranism even, that we're so, this idea of I get to choose, I have free will, I have this power in the world to do certain things. I wonder if that makes us loud and we don't ever stop to listen. And so we think that God is not speaking, that God is not working, that God is not doing things within the world because my priorities, my wants, my desires, my goals are screaming so loud that I don't listen. Does that make any sense?
We're not looking for God where he says he is found. We're looking for him somewhere else. So yeah, we're going right. It's going to amplify. And then there still is going to be that sense of he still seems far off, even though it seems like, or I'm trying to convince myself that he's close by because of this earthly successes that I'm engaging with.
Right. Well, yeah, go on.
Just as an illustration of that, I remember listening to a pastor once preach on a sermon, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." And the entire message of the sermon was "be still," you know, and be still. And really it's, you know that God is the Lord and what that means, that it is the Almighty Creator of the universe who loved you so much he sent his Son into the world, you know, and kept that promise from Genesis 3:15 all the way to, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's where the focus is. It's on what God has done for us. And to me, that's always been really what's helped make the distinction clear. It's where do you put the emphasis in that passage? Is it on, you know, you have to be still, or is it know that I am the Lord and the means of grace and the gospel message?
Well, I mean, you have people out there who very well-intentioned confessing Christians that say, well, I know the Lord, and yet still believe that he's silent. You know, I believe in God. They'll say it over. I have strong faith in the Lord, and yet he is not talking to me, and he's not saying anything to me, and I feel I'm out on my own. And I have all this faith in him, and yet I'm adrift. What would we say to that?
And we should say, yes, he is silent. You know, there is a reason Isaiah says you are a God who hides himself. And that in some ways we should appreciate that. Because if God were to appear in all of his glory, it's not something we could handle. If God were to speak to us directly, you know, that would be a terrible thing. And at the same time, we should also not overrate how we would respond to it. You know, there's plenty of examples in the Old Testament of people who had God speaking to them directly and didn't respond well to it. You've got Cain, you've got Jonah. You know, they had God talking to them directly. And look at what they say to God, you know. And so, you know, we do need to admit and be clear that there is a certain amount of truth to God's restraint as he interacts with us.
And I would agree with that. I like how you brought up the hiddenness of God. But I guess I would, I don't know, add a little qualifier to it maybe, that just because God is hidden doesn't mean he's silent. I agree with you wholeheartedly that God in all of his glory stays and remains hidden, that he does work behind the scenes, and that he works through different means and different ways. natural orders. But I don't think God is ever silent. And the reason I say that is just going into in the book of Hebrews, the very first chapter of Hebrews, you know, at one point he spoke through the prophets, right? And now he speaks through his son, in his powerful word. Well, his word is always there. And I think this is where sometimes we get tired of hearing him speak. And then we think he is silent. Not that he's ever stopped speaking. I mean, we have his word. We have everything that we need for life now and for life eternal. He's given it to us. I mean, if you're looking for a new revelation, yeah, he's not doing that. But he has never stopped speaking. He continues to speak through his word. I mean, he is hidden in his mysteries, but he continues to speak.
Yeah, that's the very end of our podcast, in the middle of the podcast.
I know, but still.
that's the concluding thought that we're all driving towards. But we haven't really exhausted, yeah. Like, why is it that people feel like God is silent? Why do people feel like God is so far off? And we've only really covered, well, the whole aspect of validation. But we haven't talked about, like, the problem of evil, where why does God seem like he's silent when it comes to the evil in the world, or why does it seem like God is silent when it comes to the evil that's happening to me? When we define evil, meaning all kinds of problems that are all the difficulties that we're engaging in life, which is, as Luther explained it in the Lord's Prayer, in his explanation of the Lord's Prayer. And so, and then again, the answer to that is, well, he is still speaking. He is still here in his word, and in his word, he's telling us he's going to deliver us from this evil. In this word, he's telling us that he's going to, in the ways that he delivers us is sometimes sparing us from whatever the problem is, and sometimes, as Dave was saying, his power is made perfect in weakness, as he said to Paul in 2 Corinthians. So sometimes God is working, using that evil for our good, so he's converting it and using it for a good thing, even though it's intended by the sinful nature or the devil to be a bad thing. God's going to work it out for our good. So I think it all goes back to, we think he's silent, we think he's far away, but that's because we're looking for a different God than the God who has revealed himself in the word.
Well, and I want to talk back just a little bit about that evil and the idea of evil, because I think what we have been bamboozled into thinking that if God truly loves us, he would take away all the evil. And so God must not love us because evil things exist. Isn't that glory theology in a nutshell, that now that you're a Christian, now that you believe God loves you so much, you're never going to have a bad thing happen to you. And if a bad thing happens to you, you must not have loved God as much as you thought. You know, it falls back on you carrying the weight. But I also think, you know, that's been the question of many atheists or people who don't believe in God at all. Exactly. And they said, God wouldn't let this happen, as if God is the one that orchestrated evil to begin with. We did. I mean, evil is orchestrated and perpetuated because of our sinful nature, not because of God. And I like how you said he'll bring out that he will work it for the good, which is what we're told in Romans, but the good is not always I am healed of this or this evil goes away. The good could be I am saved from it for eternity.
Yeah, and that's where we as believers understand what Christ says when he says, take up your cross and follow me. And so that may be that, you know, we labor under that effect of sin in this world where we don't feel the presence of God the way we would like, because, you know, we're participating in the plan of salvation to spread the gospel message to the ends of the earth, so that people who would, you know, run away from the glory of God can hear the gospel message and receive it in word and sacrament. And we get to be a part of that. We get to work while it is day. And so instead of looking at that as a problem, you know, we should see it as a gracious opportunity from God. And so while we acknowledge on the one hand, this is hard, because it is, and I want to be clear about that, it is hard. You know, we can also, on the other hand, say this is worth it. And so, yeah, God is hidden the way Isaiah talks about it. but it is for a purpose and a reason which we can value and appreciate.
Isn't it an interesting thing to, and I was just thinking about it as you brought up the cross, because I think that is a good place to go. We're called to take up our cross, right, and follow the Lord. But truly the only person that could ever say the Father was ever silent was the Lamb upon the cross. I mean, he cries out and people are like, well, let's wait and see if God answers him. And he dies. I mean, he suffers hell, which is rejected in the wrath of God. Right. None of us ever find that.
And the answer to his question is found in the revealed word. So it's like even when Christ is asking the question, why am I truly alone? Why does it seem like God is completely silent? Like the only one who could legitimately say that, God still speaks and says, "Oh, here's the reason why." Because in the word it says the one who had no sin had to be sin for us, and that he has to be the suffering servant. So I really like what you're saying, because especially the idea of Christians carrying a cross, denying themselves, plays a huge part when it seems like God is silent when it comes to guidance. When you're like, well, how come, you know, I'm looking for advice. What should I do here and what should I do there? Yeah, it's a message. It's an answer found in our vocations, like what has God called us to do? But then each one of those vocations as Christians, we are going to be also be following after Christ. Not that the difficulties that we're facing is anyway in the same league as Christ, but we are following after him. And in doing so, here God is coming to us in his love for us in a way that is deeper than just God saying, I'm going to put some sprinkles on the cake that you just made. This is God who is giving us everything, and also giving us a love that is deeper and more meaningful than just a reward for our labors.
Well, and you talk about go on. Nope.
Oh, and that's where I've always found, you know, the words of the psalmist that Peter quotes, "You are my son, today I have become your father," to be amazing, because through all of that, Christ was faithful and obedient. And that relationship was completely severed. So at the resurrection, God became the Father again. And to think what that must have been like for Christ to go through, and that is the perfect obedience that covers us. And so when I talk with people who feel like they are struggling, you know, and they are struggling because we have a sinful nature, you know, this is what I share with them. You know, this is the righteousness that covers you, that you are struggling. You have a sinful nature, but God comes to you at a time like this. And he says, "You are my son. This is the righteousness of Christ that covers you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you." And that's, you know, the joy of the resurrection. And that's where we find, you know, the validation that Pastor Rudat was talking about.
I found also in vocation that is a neat topic to talk about, because sometimes we say when we talk about is God being silent, and we usually, not all the time, but in lots of times, it's when we get to that point in the jobs that we're doing where we're tired, right? We're overworked, underpaid, the list can go on from the vocation that we're in. We're underappreciated as the parent, underappreciated as the spouse. And we call out to God, right? We try to go in fervent prayer and say, "Lord, I want to be more appreciated. Lord, send an opportunity for me to be better paid. Lord, do," and the list goes on and on and on. And you have this idea of vocation that comes in. And I can't separate vocation from just what the Lord says through Paul in Ephesians 2, right, in verse 10, that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has placed in advance for you to walk in. And I'm thinking, I can't split up, okay, your vocational call, you have inverted it upon yourself. what you've taken is you've taken this position that God has given to you to walk in, and the good that comes from it by walking in it, and you've taken it and you just kind of folded it in upon yourself, and you're no longer hearing those blessings that God has placed in advance for you to be a part of, right? So you as spouse serving your spouse, right? You know, you might not get the validation you want. You might not get the result that you want. You might not get the pat on the back that you were looking for, but the opportunity to serve them and how good that is. And God gave that to you, the ability to do that. I don't get all of the accolades that I want in the position that I'm in, but God gave you the ability to work in that position and to be able to serve others in that position and to do the job well. And this is all the Lord working in and through you and has placed in advance for you to do. And it was one of those things where we were talking about the call in one of our latest conference that we had. And it's, you know, we got to maybe stop saying, well, God has led me to make this decision. Well, he's given you multiple vocations now. And this is just another one where you could step into that and it is good. Or you could stay where you are and it is good, because these are the vocations he has given you, and you're going to still struggle in all of them. But it's his guidance in the world as he has placed these things in advance for you. So again, coming back down to, is he silent? No, he's still working in those things. We're just inverting them upon ourselves. And then when we don't get the way we want it, we are saying, well, God must not be hearing me.
Yeah, excellent point. As we're trying to deliberate where we should go and what things we should do, we think about God has placed those callings in front of us, that God is behind and working in us to do what is good. But then there's also that freedom that is there, that we oftentimes, well, we as in Christendom, forget about, because we want God to be like, no, he's placed one good work and it's up to me to figure out what that good work is. Like, yeah. And in this vocation and that vocation, where I love how Paul is just, he's leaving it open-ended. And of course, he's reminding us, well, God is the one who is working in us. So in all those callings, there's freedom to do that. The principle is always is denying yourself and doing it unselfishly, as Christ has loved you, and because of Christ, we are denying ourselves and are being unselfish and all those things. There's the principle, but then, well, how do I carry out that principle? God has said, you're called. You have by the work of the Holy Spirit, you have a new person inside of you that thinks God's thoughts after him. So God is extremely trusting in the work that he is doing inside of us, that we're sure going to do, I shouldn't say it, I'm falling into a trap of saying we're going to do the thing he wants us to do, because then it sounds like there's only one way to do it. But it's just the what is good out of this. And oftentimes when it comes in our vocations, there's more than one good answer. And that's what really makes the struggle. Sometimes it makes it feel like God is far off. But as you consider all of the things we have said, you would see just how extremely close he is. He is a God who loves you so much, who gave you Christ, who gave you these abilities, and says, here, I'm waiting on the sideline. I'm cheering you on like a dad at a basketball game going, go, let's see what Dave Rudot's going to do today, and how encouraging he is. Yeah, because of Christ.
And he's always there, and he says, and you say, is this a good one? Yes. But is that a good one? Yeah. Yes. Can I make it? Yes. Do you think I have the gifts to do that? Yes. Well, which one's better? They're both yes. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this through the preparing for the whole type of conversation, and I think it's a good place to put it in. We live in a world where we want to be free and we want to make all the choices. We live in the world where we want to say, we want to pick who we want to marry, right? You don't want to pick them on looks and wealth or whatever your criteria is. So we want to do that. We want to pick our jobs. We want the most, you know, the jobs that are going to require us to do the least, but yet pay us the most. We want to pick our children if we could. All these things that we want to be picking. And then when they either don't turn out the way we want them to, or when we didn't get the choice that we want, we're like, well, God, why aren't you here doing something? I look at that and I'm like, you got to sort of have one or the other, right? You either have to be, okay, Lord, I'm looking for the opportunities that you're giving, and all of these opportunities are valid, or you're not going to be a part of this, and I'm going to take it all on myself, and then I'm the only one to blame. You can't have both. You can't have, Lord, step aside, let me make all the decisions, and then when it goes bad, I wonder why you're not there. Or have, Lord, guide me, but as long as I get to make the final say. I don't see you can have both. And I think some of that is the tension that we have, because we want both. And then when maybe we have a bad choice or things get hard, we're like, well, God, I thought this was the way you wanted me to go. It's all your fault. Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you bringing me out of it?
And when we define things as going bad, so often we define things as going bad because they don't meet our expectations, not because, you know, they don't meet God's expectations or because they don't fit into God's plan. And so it gave me a chance to witness to Christ. That was awesome.
Right.
You know,
I had a,
we should look at it.
Absolutely. We absolutely do. I had a conversation with a young man who was struggling in his marriage, and he was saying, I don't think God wants this for me. And I said, well, what part of God's word did you read that said that? And he says, well, things just aren't going well. My wife and I aren't really communicating like we should. And she's always mad and I don't know why. And, I've tried everything. And I said, okay, well, have you tried listening? Well, I don't know what she's saying. So you haven't listened. Okay. So you haven't tried everything. But I came back and I remember talking with him about, well, what is God asked of you? Right. And in Christ, what can you do? And he's like, well, I've tried it all. Let's take a step back, you know, following in Christ's footsteps as he has enabled us, what can we do in Christ for this? Well, you don't understand. It's not going to work anyway. Isn't that the God is speaking to us. God is giving to us. God is leading us. God is vocalizing. And yet we keep coming back with, well, it's not, well, it won't. Well, I can't.
Yeah.
It seems to me that that's the circle we get into. And then we say, well, God never said. God's never speaking to me. I can't hear him. Where else do you want to go? That was a good one. I like it.
We wrapped it up in the middle of the show. So
we didn't wrap it up.
Go back to the middle and say.
Go back to the middle.
Go and back say. To the middle and hear again what we said about when God seems to be far away, then just ask yourself, is it because of me? Have I moved? Am I looking for God in a different spot? Am I looking for God outside of where he has said he has found? And also to open ourselves and be found in Christ, open ourselves to the possibility that God is still speaking, but we may not want to hear what he has to say. God is still speaking, but it may be difficult for us to hear what he has to say because of our own selfishness. So in the end, be found in Christ, because that's where he is still found and that's where God is still speaking.
And I would probably add, you know, going to the Lord in prayer, which is maybe where some of you who have felt God is far away, you've said, well, I've turned to the Lord in prayer and I've prayed and I prayed and I prayed. That's wonderful. And that is good. But don't forget to listen. So as you pray and you pray for the things, don't forget to listen. Listen to God in his word. As we've said, listen to God in the sacraments. Listen also to how God continues to work in the world, right? I pray for peace. I pray for opportunity. Well, what has he provided? What is going on? How is it being seen? I think those are some of the things that we don't see all the time because we're so clouded with the things that we're worried about. Again, coming back to God's word and being refreshed. Once again, letting me see what he's doing for us in the world. All right, gentlemen,
I would say that as we take a look at this, often people ask, you know, why is God silent? Because they're going through a hardship. And, you know, the reality is that God's blessings don't depend on how well you deal with the hardship or how good you are at it. God's blessings depend on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so should you be handling it better? Probably. But this is why God loved you so much. He sent his son to die for your sins. And so he will never leave you or forsake you.